We're going to go to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 5. We started a study in the book of Romans chapter by chapter not long ago, and we're up to chapter 5. We actually spoke on the first half of this chapter a couple weeks ago. This morning we're back to chapter 5, and we pretty much put in the books the first couple of several verses. If you let your eye go to there, chapter 5 starts out in verse 1, therefore being justified. You see that? Being justified. It's not saying hoping to be. It says being. It's a done deal. A lot of folks don't understand the idea of salvation being absolutely completed at the cross. For those who receive Christ, salvation is a done deal. Born again, once for all, once forever. And there's a lot of controversy. Back in the starting of this country, people would spend hours around the hearth at night, after the sun had gone down, talking about the things of God. It was what they talked about. Today, it's all about talking about politics. But people wrestled with the issues of salvation because they understood the importance of it. Today, so busy, we put it on the back burner. The Bible says, though, we can have confidence in what the Word of God says. Therefore, being justified by faith. What an awesome thing. We have peace with God. Not only does it say we, in that word, it says being justified in verse 1, but look, let your eye fall down in the chapter a little bit. Look at verse 9. Moreover then, or much more than, being now justified. That is an amazing reality. We are now justified as far as verse 9. He's kind of trying to get that to come home to our hearts, and he actually punctuates it further by saying in verse 10, being reconciled. These are absolutes, okay? These are truths. Being. It's a done deal. Now, this morning, we have already gone through verses 1 to 11, but to give you an overview real quick on that, what he says is being justified by faith in verse 1, we have some things. What do we have? Well, things that make us rejoice, ultimately. He says we have peace with God. He says we have grace or access in verse 2 into the grace that we stand in. And we rejoice in verse 2. These are all things we have because we're in Christ. You know, you can't be all excited about and joy and glory in anything that you're not really sure of. You know, tentative. I mean, like I mentioned about Brandon. If you don't show up, fellas, tomorrow early enough to make him, he's going to have a hard time rejoicing and playing softball until he sees everybody's there. You know, and the same thing is with your salvation. You have a hard time rejoicing in salvation if you don't know you've got it. If you're sitting around saying, am I in or am I out? Well, he says we have this. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because he's the Savior. We want to see him get the glory. Verse 3, he says we glory in tribulations. Why? Because he tells us ultimately that we get experience and proof in verse 4. He says, and in verse 5, he says, and the hope that we get from it makes us unashamed. We become unashamed trophies of God's grace. God wants you to be an unashamed trophy of His grace. And so when you go through the hard times and He picks you up and carries you through, like in the footprints in the sand thing that you've heard so many times been talked about, and everybody's like, oh, that's awesome. It's true. He carries us, and it's an amazing thing. And we rejoice in that. And then as you go on into it, he says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And these are reasons we can rejoice. We know he died for us. It wasn't for somebody else. I remember sometime he'd go, somebody said, you know, I'm so glad the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. He said, because if it had said John, he said, it might have been some other John. But it said, whosoever. It's whosoever will. And if you believe in Jesus, if you trust Him, you can be in this category of those being justified by faith, being now justified, being reconciled. It's a position, it's a place, and it's an awesome environment in which to live. We live in this grace by which we stand. Now, if you let your eye go down to verse 11, it says, not only all this, but we joy in God. This is one of the last things he says we rejoice in. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement literally means reconciliation. Same word as he says we're reconciled. So we rejoice because these are things we got. These are things we have. You know, it's very exciting to have things that you really love and enjoy, isn't it? I mean, there's some things that you just are all lit up about. And some things, I mean, get married. I mean, I got my girl, you know, it's exciting, you know. And, you know, it's what God wants it to be. And he wants you to be like that with him. Because it's a relationship. In fact, it makes a very, very appropriate illustration to talk about the marital relationship. Because once you have your Savior, you come to the place where you say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We own one another. Verse 12 is where he turns the corner and he says, because of all of that, he says, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you go ahead and put your thinking caps on this morning, because this is a tough section of Scripture. Not tough because it's hard to get your mind around, but tough because the wording kind of bogs us down. So I'm going to do my very best to try to help you see what he's saying and help you get under yourself, you know, the foundation of what's laid here for you. It's all about our justification. And what he says in verse 12 is he's beginning to kind of tell us that what not only we have being justified, we rejoice. He's told us already. Being justified, we rest. That's what he says in verses 9 through 11. He's actually telling us being saved, we are reconciled. It's all, he wants you to rest in that reality. And in verses 12 through 21, what he's telling us is being justified, we reign. You're going to see that. It's pretty interesting. Now look at verse 12 again. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, even so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This particular verse does not really have an ending. It actually has a parentheses, as you see in verse 13, that continues through to verse 17. And then it says in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, his whole point, his whole argument, he's trying to help you understand, you and I have the free gift of God. It's justification freely. It's justification fully. It's justification by faith in Christ. He wants you to get your mind around that. But there's arguments that comes up in our mind. Sometimes we're like, how can that be? How could that possibly be? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, I'm a sinner, you know, and I work and I stumble and I mess up and I try to do good. And he understands all of that. He understands the Jewish mind as well as the Gentile mind. And all through these first several chapters, he's talked about to the Jew first, also to the Greek. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles. So he's dealing with two groups of people. Certain things come into their mind as he writes, and he anticipates them. So he writes with those things in the crosshairs of his mind. Verse 12, when he says, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18 says, by the offense of one judgment came. He's trying to affirm something you already know. You know that Adam sinned, and you know that because Adam sinned, that we all were in trouble. And when he puts the parentheses in, he is anticipating your objections. Look at verse 13. He says, for until the law... Now, it's until the time of Moses, from Adam to Moses, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Now, why does he even mention law? Jews are in the crowd. He says the law, very important to the Jewish man. He understands where he needs to stand. He understands how he needs to behave because he has the law. But remember this. He told us back in chapter 2 that the heathen that did not have the law did by nature the things contained in the law. Chapter 2, verse 14, and therefore became a law unto themselves. He says sin was in the world from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And he says in verse 13 further, he says, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now that sounds like he's given us a pass. He says, if you don't have, it almost sounds like on the surface he's saying, you know, well, they didn't have the law, so they don't get sin. But the word imputed means to write it down, to keep an account of it, to keep a record of it. And what he's saying is a whole lot of stuff got overlooked, you know, it kind of didn't feel like it was right or wrong. You know, they didn't know. Some things they did that were wrong that they didn't know were wrong. A lot of the clean things and the unclean things, they didn't know about the sacrifices. They didn't know a whole lot of stuff. But what he's saying is they didn't keep a strong accounting. Let your eye fall down into verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, it was already there. He said it at the beginning of verse 13, that sin was in the world up until the law came. And he says the reason the law was given, verse 20, is so that sin might abound. So people would really, really see it well. Okay? He wants you to know that the law was given to accentuate. You know why they put diamonds on dark velvet? You know? Why? Accentuate. That's what the law did. It accentuated your behavior. It showed what you were doing to be absolutely and completely wrong. In mind, thought, deed, omission, commission, things we had done we were responsible for. The backdrop was the law. People who didn't have the law still knew you shouldn't steal. They still knew you shouldn't hurt and hit and hate, right? But they did it, and they did it, and they did it again and again and again. Thus he goes back in verse 13. He says, until the law, sin was in the world. And then further he's saying, it wasn't written down as starkly during that time, for where there is no law. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? What does that prove? That proves that God was judging the world because of their sin. Even the law wasn't imputed, people still died. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Methuselah, 969 years. One bright spot, what? Enoch walked with God? Was not, for the Lord took him. There was an understanding. Do not think for a moment that just because Adam to Moses, they had no knowledge of sin, because they did have knowledge of sin, because Adam and Eve sinned and they told their children. They did. They told their children. Remember when they came and Cain and Abel came and they offered up a sacrifice. Why? Well, because they knew there was a God to worship. Somehow, it was all there. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed Abraham. As Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, God destroyed it in the wake of, a recent wake of, the flood. The flood had only happened a few hundred years before that. And they knew it, just like we would know about 1776 and our founding of our country. It was just a little while ago. This stuff was the stuff they talked about, the stuff they ruminated about. There was no law at this point. And so you have a man going out and killing another man. And he says, Cain killed Abel. And God, put a mark on him. He says, but somebody rose up against me, I killed him. And there's all this dynamic of them trying to rationalize, but they knew it was wrong, is the point. There was no place that said, do not kill, but they knew it was wrong. They felt it was wrong. They sensed it was wrong. The Bible says creation, conscience. Those were things that brought them to be having a law unto themselves. He says in verse 14, he says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What he's trying to tell us is, sin was in the world. It reaped judgment of death, and God was working out a plan, and there was some things going on, and he's trying to show us that our justification is absolutely, it absolutely makes sense in the grand scheme of things. Sin had punishment. Something had to be done. There was a mess. When Adam was in the garden, God says to him, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because in the day you eat thereof, what? You shall surely die. You know what the words literally in the Hebrew are? Dying, dying. And I've said that before, and you should get your mind around it, because that's what was happening. If you read in the book of Genesis, after they get out of the realm of Adam and Cain and Abel and Seth, they start talking about so-and-so had a son and he died. So-and-so had a son and he died. So-and-so he had so many years and he died. It was die, 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 die. God says there's a problem. It's broken. The world's broken. He says sin reigned. What was the most prevalent, most powerful entity in the course of humanity up until Moses? Death. Nobody could escape it. Nobody could dominate it. Nobody could overcome it. Death reigned. And what's very powerful about that word reigned is it's the word that he's going to keep punctuating in this passage. He says in verse 14 that Adam was after the similitude he was a figure of him who was to come, which is Jesus. And then he begins to explain why he was a